hard times, do we? But they're important for us to, for the Lord to develop us to be what He wants us to be. Take your Bibles and turn with me to several passages of Scripture this morning that I want us to look at. We'll begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And when you find your place there, back up a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when you get your finger in those two places, then you can go to Revelation chapter 20. All right? And we'll get all three of those this morning. Revelation chapter 20. And this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. And we will begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. And that's in the New Testament for some of you that are still looking. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Let's read that verse out loud together, all right? Begin with me, would you? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then go over with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, for the instructions that you have for us. We pray that you would give us discernment and wisdom and help us to apply the truths to our lives so that we can be properly prepared for the time when we will face you. We ask, Lord, that you'll cause us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. We love you today and we thank you for the Word of God that gives us instructions and direction for our lives. And we ask now that you'll help us as we study your word together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The judgment seat of Christ is an important subject in the Bible, and most of us have heard messages on it in the past. And I want to, for the most part, remind you of some things that you already know today. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, we understand when Paul says all of us, he's talking about all the saved people. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. And then he goes on to say, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. And then notice this last phrase. It says, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ deals with two categories. It deals with good and bad. Now, the question comes to mind then is, how do we know what is good and what is bad? If one day we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for the good and the bad, how do we know what falls into what category? And that's where 1 Corinthians chapter 3 comes in. And I want us to look at that in just a moment. Before you do, though, I want you to go back with me to Revelation just to make a distinction. Revelation chapter 20 speaks of what we call the great white throne judgment. Now, we said the judgment seat of Christ is just for what people? Saved people. The great white throne judgment is for lost people, unsaved people. If you look there at chapter 20 of Revelation, verse number 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now this judgment, the great white throne judgment, as I said, is for unsaved people. Only the lost will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And those who come before the Lord at that time, the books are open. And the last verse tells us, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When a lost person dies, they go to a place that we call hell, right? If they don't know the Lord and they're lost, they go to hell. At the great white throne judgment, they will be brought out of that place to stand before God. And then the Bible says that their name is not found in the book of life, and they are cast into the lake of fire. And so forever they will be in the lake of fire. Sometimes we talk about a person who dies and goes to hell and say they'll never come out of hell, but they will come out for just a short period of time when they stand at the great white throne judgment. There'll be no hope for them. It will not be that they're brought out and stand before God and there's a possibility that maybe they could be saved and go to heaven, or that maybe enough money has been paid or enough candles have been burnt or enough prayers have been said that they get out. Once a person dies, their eternal destiny is sealed forever. But they will come out for a short period of time to stand at the great white throne judgment. That's only the lost who are there. The Bible says death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. The people who have already died, who are lost, they're brought up and they'll stand before the Lord. And that's another message. But I want to make a distinction between the two, because what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the judgment seat of Christ. And that is only for saved people. See, some people have the idea that when we die, there's going to be a general resurrection and everybody's going to stand before God. And in our good works are going to be on one side, and the bad works on the other side. If the good works outweigh the bad, then we get to go to heaven. If the bad outweigh the good, we have to go to hell. But that's not going to be the case at all. The moment a person dies, they will be in heaven or in hell. One place or the other. And it is determined on what we have done with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His finished work, His shed blood on the cross at Calvary, we invite Him into our heart and life and ask Him to become our Lord and Savior. He saves us and gives us eternal life. Then we never have to fear the great white throne judgment. If you're saved this morning and a child of God, you've been born again, you never have to fear dying and going to hell. When you lay your head on the pillow at nighttime, you know that if you don't wake up here, you're going to wake up in heaven if you're saved. But if you're not saved, if you don't wake up here on earth, you're going to wake up in hell. And so the great white throne judgment is for what? Lost, unsaved. The judgment seat of Christ is for saved people, believers, those who are the children of God. So we're talking about believers today, saved people. Go with me then to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. Verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, we've already said that this judgment is for all the saved, right? We've got that down. It's for the saved people. Now, verse 11 says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In all of these people that are at the judgment seat of Christ, there has been a foundation that has been laid. And that foundation is whom? Jesus Christ. That's why they're there. That's why we're at the judgment seat of Christ. We have the proper foundation. We have been saved. We've been born again into the family of God. How is that foundation laid? He says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid." It's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. How is that foundation laid? Go back a couple of chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse number 18. Verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the what? Cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness,
But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. How did we get the right foundation? We heard the preaching of the cross. Amen. Now look at chapter 2 with me of 1 Corinthians and verse number 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, remember, we're talking about the foundation that is laid for the judgment seat of Christ is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Matthew chapter 7, there's some familiar verses. We commonly use these in a different context, but I think they certainly apply to this as well. In Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, the Lord says this, and I've got Mark, so give me a minute to back up to Matthew. Chapter 7, verse 7, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Romans tells us in chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The way we lay the proper foundation is by asking, by calling upon the Lord and asking Him to become our Lord and Savior. And when we do that, we become a child of God. Go with me, if you will, then to John chapter 6. In the Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 24 and then verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 24. And I know I may be going fast for some of you to find and keep up with the verses. You can just stop and listen or write them down. John chapter 6. And look there with me, if you would, at verse 24. John 6 and verse 24. The Bible says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum. What's the last three words? Seeking for him. They were seeking for him. Now, I understand, and I'm not going to get into that part of it this morning. There's a sense in which God first draws us. Amen. Nobody seeks God on their own initiative. We seek him because he's already been working in our heart and in our life and drawing us unto himself. But look at verse number 37 in that same chapter, John 6 and verse 37. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will, what? In no wise cast out. So, put all of that in the context of what we're talking about this morning. The foundation that is laid is Jesus Christ. How do we lay that foundation? We hear the preaching of the cross. We call upon the name of the Lord and invite him into our heart and life to be our Lord and Savior. And we have been accepted. We have been taken in by him. We've come to him and he will not cast us out, he says. And so we are a part of God's family and we are prepared for eternity, for heaven with him. The proper foundation for the judgment seat of Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. And there's no other foundation that's going to work, is there? In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, I think it's verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So this judgment is for only the saved people. Secondly, I want to say that this judgment is to investigate our work, not reveal our salvation. It is to investigate our work, not reveal our salvation. When you and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not to find out whether or not we're saved. That's already been determined. The proper foundation has been laid. What is the proper foundation, young people? Jesus Christ. All right, say that with me. The proper foundation is?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. All right. So the foundation has been laid, and we're building on that foundation. So when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, he's not determining whether we're saved. He is investigating our works, whether it is good or bad. Now, look at verse number 13 again of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 13 says this, every man's work shall be made, what's the next word? Manifest.
If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, circle the word work. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man, circle the word work again, of what sort it is. And then look with me, if you would, at verse 14. If any man's, there's the word work again, circle that word. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15. If any man's work, circle the word work again, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we're dealing with work. Now, the fact that he talks about the work here, the foundation's already been laid. He's dealing with our work. He's not dealing with our salvation. We've made that very clear. Salvation is never possible through work. Amen. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, you know the verse, says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. So we're not talking about salvation here. He's not determining whether we are saved or not. He's dealing with our works. If salvation were possible by works, then nobody could work enough to buy a mansion in heaven. Kind of hard to buy a mansion on earth, much less buy one in heaven. Amen. But you can't work to earn your way to heaven or to buy anything that has to do with heaven. So he's dealing here with our works. What did he say about it back in, remember back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10? When we read there, he was going to deal with our works, and he's going to deal with them as to whether they are what? Good or bad. So how do we know the good and bad works? Verse number 13 tells us that they will be revealed by what? Fire. Look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, what is he talking about when he says it's going to be revealed by fire? Fire in the Bible represents three different things. It deals with three different things. First of all, it represents the judgment of God. Fire represents the judgment of God. You remember the story in the Old Testament with Sodom and Gomorrah. And the wickedness was in the land. And what did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He got Lot and his wife, and she, as you know, turned into a pillar of salt. But he got them out, his two daughters. And then what did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He rained fire and brimstone down on it. And Sodom and Gomorrah burned. The fire represented the judgment of God. In the Passover, in the Old Testament, when they brought the Passover lamb, they were told that they were to kill it, and then they were to roast it with fire in Exodus chapter 3. That fire roasting the lamb represented the judgment of God. You remember he told the children of Israel and Moses told the people of Egypt. He said, when I pass through the land, they were to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so from that day on, they were to have this annual remembrance of the Passover, and they were to take a lamb and kill it and roast it with fire. The fire represented the judgment of God there on that Passover lamb. Don't have time to go into all of it, but when you study the Old Testament and you read about the various ones who made sacrifices to God, and sometimes it'll say, like with Cain and Abel, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. How did they know whose sacrifice God accepted? They knew it because the sacrifice that God accepted, God sent fire and consumed it, and they knew it was accepted by God. So the fire represents the judgment of God. Secondly, fire represents the presence of God. It represents the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 3, in verses 1 down through verse 6, you have Moses. God speaks to him and calls him to go to the children of Israel and to lead them out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land. And what was it that Moses saw that convinced him to stop and listen, and God spoke to him? He saw something in the wilderness that was burning bush. And when he saw that burning bush, go back there with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 3. And I want you to see what God said there. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Exodus 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him." Now, remember, the angel of the Lord oftentimes in the Old Testament is what we call a Christophany. It's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. So here is the Lord who appears to Moses. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. What did he appear to him in? A flame of fire. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. It's another reason why we know this is the Lord. It's not just an angel, because God called out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What did the fire represent there? It represented the presence of God. So fire in the Bible represents the judgment of God. Fire represents the presence of God. But there's a third thing that fire represents. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 20, and look at verse 9. Jeremiah, not too far after the book of Psalms, you'll come to Jeremiah, Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, chapter number 20. And look at verse number 9 with me. Jeremiah, chapter 20. Verse 9. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a" what? "Burning fire." God's word, Jeremiah said, was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I am weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said God's word was like a burning fire. Go just a couple of chapters farther to chapter 23 and look at verse 29. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Notice what it says. "Is not my word like as a" what? "Fire." "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces." Now, fire represents the word of God. So there's three things fire represents: the judgment of God, the presence of God, and the word of God. Now, when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the Lord says our works are going to be tried by fire, I believe that it will be the word of God that tries our works. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the living word. The Bible is the written word. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will be doing the judging. And he will use the word of God, the written word of God that has been given to us through the years. How do we know what's good and bad? The best way we know that is through the word of God. Amen. As we read it, as we study it. And as we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, we can know that it's going to be the word of God that judges our works. That's why we can know now ahead of time what's good and what's bad. That's why we can know what is gold and silver and precious stone and what is wood and hay and stubble. God didn't give us those things in this passage of Scripture so that we'd go through the rest of our life wondering, what's that mean? God's word is precise and clear. And as we look at God's word, he will help us to understand and to know what it is that he is trying to say to us. Now, with all of that as an introduction, and obviously you know by now, I'm not going to get through all of this morning, so we'll finish what we don't tonight, the Lord willing. But I want to look at what these things are. He says every man's work is going to be tried by what? By fire. And in verse number 12, he said, now, if any man build upon this foundation, what's the foundation? Jesus Christ. If we build on that foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. What is that? How do we build on Jesus Christ? How do we build on our salvation, on the foundation that's been laid? How do we build on that gold? What is gold? Well, let's look and see what God says gold is. Go back to Job with me, chapter 23 and verse number 10. If you open your Bible right in the middle, you should be at Psalms, and right before that's the book of Job. Job chapter 23 and verse number 10. Job 23 and verse 10. If God's going to use His Word to try our works, then we ought to be able to find out in His Word what our works are. Job chapter 23, verse number 10, he says, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold. God says when He tries us, we'll come forth as gold. What does that mean? Well, let's look at a couple of other passages of Scripture. Go back to Exodus chapter 28 with me. That's an easy one to find in the front of your Bible. You have Genesis, and then the second book is Exodus. Exodus chapter 28, and look at verse 36. In Exodus 28, verse 36, and I'm taking time to give you the opportunity to find some of these verses rather than just reading them to you, because I want you to see them. And I want you to know that God's Word is specific and will help us to understand what He's talking about. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of, what's the next two words? Pure gold. And grave upon it, like the engraving of the signet, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Now remember, in Job he talked about being tried by fire. What does fire do when it tries something? It purifies it, doesn't it? Here, when he talks about gold, he puts the word in front of it. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold. Gold in the Bible speaks of purity. It speaks of that which God has been purifying, or that which God has purified in our life. If you'll go back to the last book of the Bible, look at Revelation chapter 21 with me, and verse number 18. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 18. And he says there, he says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was, what's the next two words? Pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The foundation was jasper, and he gives the names of them all the way down. Look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was what? Pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Gold in heaven is so pure, the Bible says, that it's like transparent glass. You can see through it. Now, I wish we could maybe take some of the glass to the gold, where they buy and sell gold and sell some of our clear glass for gold. But this is pure gold, so pure, the Bible says, that it's clear as transparent glass. The words pure gold are used in the Bible 29 times. You see, God's Word will reveal anything in our life. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, His Word will reveal what is pure. And I believe it will also reveal what is impure, what is not pure. You see, we didn't start out pure, did we? But when we trusted Christ as our Savior, He washed us whiter than snow. He made us pure. He purified us. And now in our Christian life, God wants us to live a pure life. And God reveals in our life, since we didn't start out pure, we have a process that's taking place after we're saved until we go to heaven. And God is purifying us, isn't He? He's preparing us. He takes us through the fires of the trials and the tests along the way so that He can get us ready for heaven. And He says, one day when we stand before Him, our works are going to be tried. And that which is pure, that which is right, that which is clean is what is going to last for all of eternity. You know, I've found as a Christian that people, up to a certain point, they're glad when you purify your life. Amen. When you get saved and you start cleaning up your life, sometimes it takes a little bit longer for some people than it does for others. But for the rest of our life, we're purifying, we're cleaning up, we're cleaning out things that shouldn't be in our life. And so sometimes people, to a certain extent, they're glad when we purify our life. But you know what I've also found? If you go too far, people think you're a nut, a fanatic, crazy. Amen. But there ought to be a difference in the way we live and the way the world lives their life. Amen. We tend to say, okay, here is the Christian, the child of God, and here's the world. And our life is different. There's a difference between us and the world. Amen. We don't live like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't smell like the world. We don't look like the world. Our life is different. But now here's what happens most of the time. As the world gets worse and worse and worse, what happens to the Christian? We're still the same distance a lot of times from the world, but did you know now we're worse off than the world was back over here, see? And what it should be in the life of a Christian ought to be, here's the child of God and here's the world. And as the world gets worse, there ought to be a greater difference. Amen. Why? Because our life is supposed to be pure. We're different from the world. We're not living like the world. I was talking to our Sunday school class this morning about the fact that, you know, every year when in the fall when the new shows come out, start the new year and all, it seems like every year it gets a little worse, doesn't it? A little bit more vulgarity, a little bit more nudity, a little bit more corruption. And it gets worse. And each year we look at it and we say, man, it's just getting worse. And if we aren't careful, we still keep our distance from the world, but we're worse off than the world was 10 or 20 years ago. And one day we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and He's going to check out by His word. He's going to see what is pure in our lives, the purity. Look with me, if you would, at 1 John chapter 1. I remember a preacher that I knew well. He's going home to be with the Lord. If I called his name, a number of you would know him. Actually, it was right after he got saved. He played the piano for the church. And he said when he would be playing the piano for the church, he'd come to the invitation. He'd go up and he'd be playing the invitation. And the preacher would be pleading for people to come and trust Christ as their Savior and get saved. And he'd say, I would be thinking, you know, boy, I hope people come and people get saved. But he said, at the same time, in my mind, I was also thinking, boy, I hope he hurries up. I wish he'd get done so I can go out in the car and smoke a cigarette, he said. He hadn't quit smoking yet, and he was struggling with that. And there was a battle going on. And in our lives, sometimes there's battles that go on, aren't there? And sometimes we fail and we disobey the Lord. What do we do? 1 John chapter 1, you're familiar with verse number 9. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, none of us are pure as gold yet, are we? We're not clear as transparent gold. So how do we get that way? We have to confess our sin, don't we? And make things right with God. When we confess our sin, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After we're saved, when we sin, we confess it. We make it right. We have to get serious about this matter of sin. Amen. I had somebody just the other day ask me about it. So, well, what happened? He said, I confess it. And then I struggle and go back and do it again. And I confess it and go back and do it again. When we begin to see sin like God sees it, then our life will begin to change. How does God see sin? God sees my sin, in a sense, as the hammer that drove the nails through the hands of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There used to be a popular gospel song that said, Where's the hammer that drove the nails? Where's the spear that pierced his side? And then it went on and said, if you're not serving him, it's in your hands. See? And when I begin to see my sin as what drove those nails through the hands, what beat that crown of thorns into his head, what cracked the whip across his back, when I begin to see my sin as doing that, that's the way God sees my sin, then I begin to say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to crucify the Savior afresh in my life. And I don't want to be the... And I begin to see my sin like God sees it. I begin to say, hey, I need to change. I need some purification in my life. I need to start doing things differently. We get serious about our sin. And could I say to you, if we don't get serious about our Bible study, we're not going to know what sin is and what God thinks about sin. And so we got to get serious about studying the Word of God and knowing that God says that one day we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to give an account. And God said that which is pure in our lives, the works that we have done that are pure, are going to be like gold at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Could I ask you a question this morning? Will you have any gold at the judgment seat of Christ? The Lord said, if any man build upon this foundation gold, is there any gold that you're going to have? Is there purity in your life? Is God changing you? Is He cleansing you, taking out the dross and the sinful habits and the wicked things in your life? Is He cleaning them out? Is there any purity in your life? And I think that has a lot to do also with our motives, our pure motives as to why we do things. We do them for the glory of God. When we deal with sin, with our sin, like when we see it like God does, and we deal with it like God does, you know what the Bible says? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. You see, when I get my attitude right about sin and I begin to see sin like God sees it, then look at what God's attitude is about my sin. His attitude now is forgiveness, isn't it? And when God forgives us of our sin, we won't have to face it at the judgment seat of Christ. It's forgiven and cleansed. Cleansing is my relationship to my sin. It's washed away. There's no trace of it. You know, I think you're probably like I am in a lot of ways. When we sin, we don't feel good about it, do we? If you can sin and feel good about it, you better check up and see if you're really saved and a child of God. But if I'm saved and a child of God when I sin, I don't feel good about that sin. I feel terrible about it. I feel like a dirty dog. I feel like when I get ready to pray that I'm unworthy to pray. But when I confess it, God says that's gold. That's when He purifies and cleanses. Remember what David said in Psalm 51 and verse 2? He was confessing his sin and he said, wash me. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. God wants to wash us and cleanse us. But here's something you have to remember. God washes and cleanses, but the time that we spent in that sin, we can never reclaim, can we? Whether it was 5 minutes or 5 months or 5 years, it's gone forever. Thank God when I confess it, it's forgiven. But I can't ever get that time back. And when I confess it and He forgives me, I need to be on guard. David went on later on in Psalm 51 after he said, wash me and so forth. He talked about the Lord upholding him with His right hand. Guard me, protect me, uphold me. And God is faithful in our lives to do that. Now, there's something else about gold that I want you to notice before we finish up this morning. Go back to the book of Jude. Next to the last book of the Bible, you have Jude and then Revelation. One chapter, look at verse number 3 with me. Jude and verse number 3, and then we'll look at a verse in Psalm, and then we'll be finished for this morning. Jude and verse number 3. He says in verse number 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He said you're to earnestly contend for the faith. Now go back to Psalms again, chapter 12, and look at verse number 6. Another very familiar verse. When you get there and see it, you'll remember it. Psalms chapter 12 and verse number 6. Psalms 12, verse 6. Remember, we're talking about gold. Gold represents what in the Bible? Purity. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are what? Pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, we're going to talk about silver tonight, the Lord willing. But I want you to notice that God says His word is pure words. Jude said we're to earnestly contend for the faith. What is the faith? The faith is what we believe based on the Word of God. Amen? What we believe based on the Word of God. And when I contend for the faith, when I stand for the faith, for what I believe in based on the Word of God, God says that His words are pure words. That's purity. That is gold. That is dear to the heart of God. Now, why is that so important? Because how do we know good and bad? What is it that's going to try our works by fire? It is the Word of God. Amen. But today in our world, there is a tremendous movement going on in the world to pervert the Word of God. Amen. And to change the Word of God. Someone said, and I agree with them wholeheartedly, we don't need more men to change the Word of God. We need the Word of God to change more men. Amen. And so God says we earnestly contend for the faith. In other words, God's Word is pure words. We believe it. We stand on it. We contend. We fight for it. For the truth of the Word of God. And I want to look at one more passage. I said I'd finish up there with Psalm, but I want to look at another verse of Scripture. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 66 and verses 2 and 5. Isaiah's not far after, again, the book of Psalms. In Isaiah chapter 66, look at verse number 2. Isaiah 66, verse number 2. What is your attitude when you come to the Word of God? In verse number 2, he says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and," notice this, "trembleth at my word." Look down at verse number 5. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word." He talks about trembling at the Word of God. You see, I believe what's involved in that is when we understand the power of the Word of God and the purity of God's Word, and when we understand that one day it's going to be that Word that judges our works when we stand before God, in a sense it causes us to tremble and to realize our dependence on God. God, I need your help to live in such a way that my life is pure and right and in line with the truth of the Word of God. How many people today just take the Word of God so lightly and flippantly? And the reading of God's Word and the preaching of God's Word and the studying of God's Word is of little importance to them. Jeremiah said, "This Word is so important." He said, "I tremble at the Word of God. It's powerful, it's mighty, and it'll change our life." What's your attitude towards the Word of God? I would say this. When it comes to changing the Word of God, I would tremble. I don't want to touch the Word of God. I'm not smart enough to do that. I'm smart enough to know to leave it alone. Amen? And to trust God's Word and to believe Him and put my faith in Him. So let's kind of summarize it all and finish up this morning. What are we talking about? The judgment seat of Christ. It is for what kind of people? Saved people. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our works are going to be tried. And what is it that's going to try our works? They'll be tried by fire, which represents the Word of God. The Word of God. And God says that when they're tried, if we have gold, gold represents purity. What kind of purity do you have in your life? You say, well, preacher, we've all failed. You're right, we have. So how do we get pure? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. We confess it. As a child of God, I don't lose my salvation. I may lose my fellowship, but I confess it and get right with God and get back in fellowship with God so that I can be pure when I stand before Him. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word that gives to us these simple truths about the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, we found this morning that at the judgment seat, only those who have the proper foundation, those that have been born again by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have heard the preaching of the cross and have called on You to save them, only those who are saved will come to that judgment seat of Christ. Those who are here today that have never trusted Christ as their Savior will be at the great white throne judgment. And their names will not be written in the book and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And I pray that if there's one person like that today, they'll open their heart and life to You and call on You and ask You to save them and lay the proper foundation so that they can go to heaven. And then, Lord, would You help us to allow Your Word to search our hearts and lives and help us to have a pure life. And when we fail, help us to confess our sin, to keep short accounts with You and to make things right with You. Help us to see our sin like You see it, as that which nailed Your Son to the cross at Calvary. And I pray that You'll help us to confess it and be forgiven and cleansed. Made whiter than snow. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books and turn with me to number 153? All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. And would you stand together with me as we sing our song of invitation? As we sing this morning, if you've not laid that proper foundation, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, we invite you to slip out of your place as we sing, and someone will take the Bible and show you how you can be saved today. Perhaps as a Christian, you'd say, preacher, there's some things in my life that aren't pure, that I haven't confessed and made right. There may be some things that you need to deal with. Perhaps you'd like to come and kneel here at the altar or at one of these front rows and just do business with the Lord. Leave here with everything right, clean, pure. If God's speaking to you this morning as we sing together, you come. If you've trusted Him as Savior and been saved and need to follow Him in baptism, or unite with our church, we invite you to come as well as we sing together on the first verse. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender. As we sing, if the Lord's speaking to you, you come while we sing it. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender. Ushers to come and help us with the offering this morning. We invite you to join us as we worship the Lord in giving, bringing our tithes and giving our offerings to the Lord. And we want to encourage you to give as the Lord has enabled you and have a part in the offering this morning. We have some special needs right now that we want you to pray with us about and to give as the Lord enables you. We've had several things kind of like you get hit all at one time. Last Sunday night, some of you remember, it was really hot in here. That's hard to think about with it being as cold as it is outside. But our heat and air conditioning went out in the auditorium. And so we had to repair that. And then Tuesday, we had a water pipe in the house next door that broke. And we've had people in there for 3 or 4 days drying the building out. And so insurance will cover some of that, but we've got to cover the deductible and so forth. So pray about it. Help us out with those extra things if you can, and be faithful in giving of your tithes and your offerings to the Lord. Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord's blessing on the offering. Brother Mike Winkler, would you come and lead us in prayer and ask God's blessings on this offering?
Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to give and to be a part of your work. Lord, I just ask that you'll please help cover the costs that we've had in these incidents that have occurred here, and that you will provide and show yourself strong through what we're able to give and what you can provide, Lord. I just thank you for the opportunity of being able to give what you've given to me first. Lord, I just ask that you'll help me be a good steward of that. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sandy. We appreciate that so very much. Just wanted to say this morning, Andy and Sherry Inskeep are now officially proud grandparents. Their granddaughter, I believe it is, was born yesterday, and they're in Indianapolis, so pray for them. And also, Brother Don Levesque, just wanted to thank each one of you for your prayers and kind words regarding his mother's death. She was at peace with no suffering. And he said, I believe because of the prayers and the faithfulness of God's grace. And he thanks all of us. And so, Don, we're glad you're back, and we've been praying for you, and we'll continue to do that. Don't forget to pray for the Taylor family. And if you have the opportunity this afternoon, is a visitation at Conley Funeral Home in Latonia from 1 to 4, and then the funeral tomorrow morning at 10 for Judy. And then if you're able, you can call and get information on Tom Kennedy, but I believe his funeral visitation will be Tuesday night and the funeral will be Wednesday morning. Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. Brother Lou, would you come and lead us, please, sir? We missed you guys last week. They were out in St. Louis. Brother Lou is speaking in a missions conference out there, and we're glad they're back. Come and lead us in our closing prayer, please, sir.
Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be able to be together here today in this place, your church. We're glad you're the foundation of it and we're not, because we would fail, but you never will. And we're so glad you're the foundation of our lives by our personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Challenge us today to be in prayer about our own personal needs, that we will have made sure that we have confessed the things that stand between us and you, and that, Lord, we would be right with each other and right with you. And I pray that you bring us through this day as testimonies of your grace and your goodness. Bring us back tonight to another sweet time of fellowship, that we might do the work that you've given us to do here in this place together. Thank you for your leadership in our lives. Thank you for the message today. We pray that you'd bless Pastor Tim and Vicki and all of their family and all of our families, that your power would be manifest in us, because you are the Lord of all that we are. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.